One day, I was shopping over in Boyers, and there was a woman there, and she knew I was the pastor from Bethany. And she said, you know, one of these days, Pastor, you're going to see me in your church. She said, I hear so many good things, and I know that there's so much going on in your church, and I'm going to come. And then she began to complain about her own church. And she said, I'm so unhappy with our pastor. He's been there too long. It's time for him to leave. And then she continued her rant, and she said, all of his sermons are about the same thing. He's always talking about Jesus. He's always talking about Christ's death. He's always talking about his resurrection week after week, and I'm sick of it. That's all we hear. And then I said, in a very kind tone, it sounds like you might not be really happy at our church either, because we preach the gospel. The gospel is the basis of our faith. It is the reason for transformed lives. In fact, it's the reason why you know there's so much happening at our church. That was a fictional conversation. Partially. Okay? I might have hyped it up a little bit. But anyway, it is the truth. All right? We believe in the gospel of Jesus. I'll tell you a little story. Josh is going to laugh. Maybe the rest of you won't. Most people, their laughter is not good today. But anyway, when Josh and I were planning Christmas Eve, he said, what's your sermon on Christmas Eve? I said, the gospel. All right. And so we've talked back and forth, you know, like, well, what's your message on this week? The gospel. And why? Because, you know, that is the most important thing. We had 300 and some people here on Christmas Eve. It would be malpractice to let those people come and go and not share the gospel. And so I don't apologize that it's part of who we are. But you see, when the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament book of Galatians, he wrote that in about 49 AD. Now you think about this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection occurred about 33 AD. So it isn't that many years later. There is already a perversion of the gospel. There were misunderstandings. There were false teachers. In fact, really the reason that Paul wrote this letter in the first place, the reason that many of the New Testament letters were written, includes the fact that there were false teachers. There were people who were saying things that just were not true. We're in a sermon series entitled Be Free, Live Free. In the intro, that sermon series is already up. It's on our website. It's available on Spotify. Today we continue in chapter 1, and this is our text. So if you brought a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If you did not bring a Bible, we have Bibles in the pew, and we welcome you to use them. I'll give you a second to find your place, and then I'll do my best to read. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if somebody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. You see, when Paul penned these words, the false teachers were teaching and adding to the truth of the gospel. These individuals were known as Judaizers. And if you remember, if you were here for that intro sermon, I said that the Judaizers were really a group of legalistic Jews. They were individuals who insisted that if you wanted to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. They believed that it was required for one to keep the Mosaic law. They believed it was required for one to be circumcised, for one to convert from being a Gentile to Judaism, and then as a Jew, they could become a Christian. And Paul says that is not true. That is false teaching. He then went on to say, let them be eternally condemned. In fact, in verses 8 and 9, he says that twice. I want you to understand how strong that language is. The word that is translated from the original language is the word anathema. Okay? That's the Greek word. And it means to be utterly destroyed or to be cursed. And Paul is saying, if someone is out there and they are teaching the gospel and it is false, meaning they've added to it or they subtracted from it, and it is not the gospel that is given by revelation of God through Christ, let them be eternally condemned or cursed. He says that word only appears about 6 times in the New Testament. And here's one other instance, and that is in 1 Corinthians 16. It says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let that person be accursed. He was speaking of eternal judgment. So in our passage today, he's telling us that individuals are preaching a false gospel. And those that do, let them be accursed. You see, God desires for the truth to be preached and taught. And unfortunately, many are misled. Remember back in the intro to this sermon, I said that we are saved by grace through faith, by faith alone. And if somebody is telling you, you need faith in Christ plus anything else, it's false teaching. There is no biblical basis for that. No biblical basis for that at all. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, false teaching was prominent all the way back in 49 AD. Guess what? Here we are in 2020. Nothing new under the sun. There is a lot of false teaching. That doesn't mean it's totally false. It doesn't mean one could not find the truth, but it means oftentimes that many things are added to it. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. There are many false teachings that are totally false. And many people are being led astray. And that's very sad. Very sad. One of those teachings that we find prominent today is known as universalism. It's the belief that all people will be saved and that all roads lead to God and eternal life. I remember there was an individual who attended this church, and she would say to me, "Oh, you're so dogmatic. You make me sick." It's like, okay. And she said, "You know, don't you understand that all religions go to the same place? All people worship, they might call God by a different name, but it's the same God. And they'll all end up at the same place in the end." And of course, we had a strong difference of opinion, okay? And she was wrong, all right? Because all roads do not lead to the same place. There is only one way to be forgiven. There is only one way to have eternal life, and that is Jesus. And there is no other way. But universalism says all roads lead to the same place. And you've heard that perversion of the gospel out there. There are also people who preach a gospel of prosperity. They will say that if you're a believer, you are entitled. You should have health and wealth because that's what God promises you. That is not true either. In fact, the majority of Christians in our world today are the poorest of the poor, all right? Again, the gospel plus anything else is false teaching. We have remnants of a New Age movement which emphasizes universal tolerance or moral relativism, meaning that you're entitled to believe what you want to believe and you're right. And you're entitled to believe what you want to believe and you're right too, because we all have a right to believe what we want to believe. And who are you to say that what I believe isn't truth? That is moral relativism. And it's prominent. You see, it negates absolute truth. And the scripture is absolute truth. God's word is absolute truth. And it cannot be negated. There are some segments of Christianity that are lean very heavy in legalism. Like, you find Christianity, you find forgiveness through faith in Christ. But in addition to that, you're required to follow certain things. You're required to dress certain ways. You're required to, like, just a whole lot of stuff. And that's legalism. And the opposite of that is known as hyper grace, which it's an overreaction to legalism, meaning that God forgave us, we're forgiven. We can just whoop it up. It doesn't matter. And of course, that's not right either. Okay. But it's out there and it's out there. And there's lots of flavors of all those things that I said and many more. But remember, once again, grace through faith plus anything else is false teaching. Is false teaching. And the Apostle Paul was very clear on that. So what I want to do now is I want you to turn to your sermon outline, and we're going to talk about three truths that have to do with the true gospel. When I tore this passage apart, I really didn't want to preach Apostle Paul, okay? And he talks a lot about himself, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time talking about him. I want to talk about the reason he wrote this and what the true gospel is. So if you're following along, the first truth says this: the true gospel is based on grace alone. I've said that 10 times today, and you'll hear it a whole lot more. You know why? Because that's exactly what the scripture teaches. The scripture is very clear. I'm going to back that up with three verses. Here's the first one. Whoops. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." Remember I told you in the introductory sermon, God gave the law as a guideline. He gave the guideline, gave the law as a guideline for us to live. But he never gave it to us that we could follow it perfectly. In fact, he gave it to us so we can see our sin and our need for a Savior. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," that means made right by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? The gospel, the true gospel, is based on grace and grace alone. Paul says in verse 6 that he is astonished that people who heard and believed the gospel were now believing something else, were now drifting to believe something else. And he went on to emphasize in verses 11 through 12 that the gospel he received was given by direct revelation from God. And we have a gospel that we have received through revelation from God. And it is defined in God's word. And I want you to understand this very clearly. There is no place in the Bible that says that we can be saved by any other means than Jesus. There is no other option in Scripture. It's difficult to accept for some of us. You know, maybe you were taught. I taught my children. If you want something, what do? You work for it, right? So we have that sense of ourselves that if something is worth having, go work for it. But we need to understand that forgiveness of sin is not something we need to work for or we can work for. The price of it has already been paid for us. There's no balance due. And we need to understand that. And so it is a gift. When Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." The scripture says that God accepted his death as a full payment for our sin. There is no balance due. Because the true gospel is based on grace and grace alone. Truth number two. The true gospel results in living for God. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul revealed his former way of life. If you remember, he says that he was a persecutor. He was so zealous about his Jewish faith that anybody that said they could reach God by following Jesus, he was against them. Many were killed. He was very zealous about that. He was zealous about his Jewish traditions. But God had different plans. In fact, Paul says that God actually set him apart while he was in his mother's womb to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And instead of living to earn God's favor by keeping the law, he was now living for Jesus. Remember in that introductory sermon, I gave you a key verse. I gave you four of them. But I said one verse was the key of keys. And that is this one, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The bottom line is, Paul was 100% committed to living for God. And you know, that's exactly where we should be at. When we come to the understanding that we are forgiven for every sin we've ever committed, and that God promises us that we will spend eternity with him, what should the result be? The one who gave himself for us is the one that we should give ourselves to live for. And so the result should be commitment. The result should be that we are committed to living our lives for Jesus. We're not set free from the penalty of our sin by good works. And when we realize the price that he paid for our freedom, we should no longer live for ourselves. Instead, we should live for him. So where do works come in? Where does good works come into that? Because somewhere along the line, they do come in. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with somebody here who was telling me that works are necessary and that we're saved by faith and works. Now, they don't attend this church that we're visiting, okay? We're saved by grace and works. And we are not saved by our works. We cannot earn God's favor. But works are evidence of our faith. Because just think about this. Why, if God has sent His Son and He did what He did so that we could have life, doesn't it make sense that we want to serve Him? James, on the contrary, says in James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, not accompanied by action, is dead. And so the action, the faith, it's a confirmation that we believe because we have a desire to serve Him. You see, when someone says they know God, but they have no commitment to their faith, it makes us scratch our heads, doesn't it? You see, when we really know Christ, there's a difference in our lives. We have a desire and a hunger to read God's Word. We have a desire to gather in worship. We have a desire to spend time with other believers. We have a commitment to be a part of that. We have a desire to live for Jesus. The Apostle Paul was formerly dedicated to keeping the law of God, and he was a defender of his Jewish heritage. However, when he had that dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, his commitment was for Jesus and Jesus alone. His life was radically changed. For those of you that were in 9:30, here goes. There were two men, and they were fishing one Sunday morning. And as they sat there, they found that they weren't catching any fish. They thought maybe it was because they really shouldn't have skipped church. And so one said to the other, you know, I'm feeling a little guilty about not being in church. I guess I should have went to church instead of gone fishing. The other one said, well, you know, even if I didn't go fishing, I still wouldn't have been able to go to church anyway. And his friend said, why is that? And he said, because my wife is homesick in bed. You did better. Wow, wasn't that better? I want you to know at 9:30, there was dead silence. And I said, I'm not telling any more stories. From now on, it's going to be videos all the way. All right? But thank you. I appreciate that. There's a lot of truth in that. There is a lot of truth, because it's very easy for us to make excuses. It's much harder to make commitments. And the true gospel, when we believe that, it results in commitment to Jesus. It results in a desire to live for Him and not for ourselves. Truth number three. The true gospel results in transformation. In verse 23, Paul points out the fact that people noticed that the one who previously persecuted is now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. There was a complete transformation in his life. The evidence of faith is transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. That transformation begins when we trust in Christ as Savior and we allow His Holy Spirit to begin to transform us. His Holy Spirit comes to us and chisels us like with a chisel and a hammer, like chiseling the rock that we are, but transforming us and making us to be more like Him. We find that we have a hunger for His Word, and His Word changes us. We have a desire to do what it says. God's word is powerful. It is dynamic. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word shows us who we are and shows us who we should be. You know, the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is a dynamic word given to us directly by God. And it comes with power because God's word is powerful. And it shows us who we are. And it shows us how we should live. We don't like people telling us what to do. Many people don't. But I hope you have a love for God telling you what to do. And when God shows you something that you should do that maybe you're not doing, or not do something that you are doing, I hope that you're willing to listen to God and allow Him to transform your life, because that's exactly what He does. He transforms us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where do we renew our mind? How do we renew our mind? How do we change our thinking? Right here. Right here. This is how we change our thinking. And he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We understand what God's will is for us. We understand because God in His Word points out all of our character defects. And then through obedience and through the power of His Spirit, we learn to live the way He desires for us to live. There were two cars, and they were waiting at a stoplight. And the light turned green, but the man who was driving the car in front wasn't paying attention. The woman who was in the car behind him went ballistic. She began ranting, raving, blowing her horn, eventually flipped him off just as the light was turning yellow. Now the light, at that moment, the man noticed the light was yellow and he went through. And just as he was going through, the light was red and the woman was stuck there waiting for it to change again. And she was beside herself, screaming and carrying on. And all of a sudden, she heard someone tapping on the window of her car. It was a police officer. He ordered her out of the car. She got out of the car, and he placed her under arrest. He handcuffed her, threw her in his car, and he took her to the police station, where she was fingerprinted, photographed, searched, booked, and placed in a cell. A couple hours later, the police officer came and said, "I'm very sorry. I apologize for the mistake." He said, "I was behind you when all of that was going on. And I saw you blowing your horn and flipping that guy off and cursing a blue streak." He said, "But at the same time, I saw the Choose Life license plate holder. I saw your bumper sticker saying, 'What would Jesus do?' and 'Follow me to Sunday school.'" He said, "And then I saw that silver Christian symbol of a fish mounted on the back of your car, and I assumed the car was stolen." Whoa, look at that. You see, the true gospel results in transformation, all right? It results in transformation. That transformation means that we're in a process. We're in a process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. That's what transformation is. And Paul's life was dramatically transformed by the gospel. God desires truth to be preached and taught. And he says, those who are misleading people, leading them astray, they will spend eternal separation from God. But we need to ask ourselves two questions this morning in closing. And the first question is this: are you trusting in the true gospel? Remember, anything added to grace is false teaching. Anything added to grace. Baptism, good works, church attendance, all those things, they don't get us in the door. We are forgiven for our sin only by faith in God's Son Jesus, believing that when He died on that cross, He was there taking our place, paying the price for us. And my friends, He paid it in full. There's no balance due. But if we have trusted Him as Savior, then there should be evidence. And so that brings us to the second question, which says, how has your faith changed your life? Is there evidence? The Apostle Paul said, you know, I once was a former persecutor of Christians. Now it's my job to help people become Christians. How's your life changed? What's different about you? You know, you may not be where you want to be, but I hope there's some progress, right? I hope there's evidence that you're closer to becoming like Christ in the way in which you live your life. That evidence brings us hope, because we know that that evidence of transformation is proof that Jesus lives in us. And if we want to be transformed even more, and I hope that's our desire, we need to be in His Word, and we need to surrender our will for His. That's really the bottom line. He's willing to transform us, but it's not a hostile takeover. We need to surrender. We need to allow Him to do as He wills to do in us. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for its truth. And Lord, it is truth. It is absolute truth. And we're grateful that we know that. And I would pray, Lord, that each one of us would know the true gospel, and that there would be evidences in the way we live. There would be evidences of our faith. Lord, I also pray for those that don't. Lord God, I pray that we would be faithful in sharing. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.